We just sung, and we sung a prayer, actually. It's addressed to God, and we ask Him this: have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. And in the last line we said, fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. I trust we meant that prayer we sang. How do we expect God to fulfill it? Are we just going to go home and come back next week and God's going to mold us and make us? Is it some kind of mysterious thing that He does through the air? How does He mold us and make us? The Word of God. And that's why what we're studying tonight is so important. He says, fill with your spirit. You know, if you compare Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we're told to be filled with the Spirit, but in Colossians 3, it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I need to fill my heart and mind with the Word of Christ. That's how the Spirit works. So we pray that. So the things we'll study tonight should have very practical application in our lives. All right, so I think it was pretty easy to answer the questions on the lesson that I gave you. You can see what they were talking about. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So you see that first paragraph. We'll not read the first few verses in that paragraph. I just made reference to them. Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus, according to Acts 20:31. And he was preaching and teaching. You can read Acts 19 about his work there in Ephesus. He was very busy. He had classes going on. And he preached and taught. But eventually he was arrested and he spent 2 years in prison in Rome. You see that in Acts chapter 28. In a Roman prison. So he's not able to be in Ephesus now. He's in prison. But, as you see in the paragraph, he continued to fulfill his ministry. He talked about his ministry with, he's talking to the elders in Acts 20:24. Look in your text that we're looking at tonight. He talks about this ministry, but he uses a different word. Verse 2. He talks about the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. This is not the grace that saves us. This is something given to Paul for them. And he explains what it is in the text that follows. We'll be looking at that. It has to do with his ministry as an apostle. And so here he is in prison now. How is he going to carry out his ministry involving Ephesus? Say Corinth. Say the churches of Galatia or these other places. How about the Philippian church? How about a problem that arose while he was in prison about he converted a runaway, evidently slave, and he wants him to return to his master, Philemon. How is he going to handle that? You know the answer to that. He wrote letters. And so, I ask you the question, what medium did he use? And you note in verse 3, he's in prison when he writes this letter, right? In Rome, in prison. Hundreds of miles away from Ephesus. But he said, by revelation there was made known the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And now he's writing this letter. And wrote before may actually refer to the first part of Ephesians. But be that as it may, you can see he used a medium of writing to carry out his ministry for God's people. So if I want to be benefited by God's grace in appointing this man who made such a tremendous change in his life, because he came to believe in the risen Lord and wrote 13 of our New Testament letters. If I want to benefit from that, I can't go talk to him. He's with Christ. He's dead. His body's in the grave, but he's alive with Christ. But I tell you what I can do. I can read what he wrote. That's the purpose of these New Testament letters. So they play an important part in what we just prayed. Mold me and make me after your will. That's exactly why God empowered men like this man to write these letters that are in our Bible. So let's look at these verses because they emphasize that he did use the medium of writing to try to mold and make people into the people that they should be. He dealt with doctrinal issues that they needed to be clear about, warned them of doctrinal error. He dealt with daily living, with attitudes that they ought to have toward God, toward one another. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that. In the first 8 chapters, he talks about salvation by grace through faith. Chapters 9 through 11, he dealt with a very, very important topic in that day and period. What did God do with the Jewish nation? That's a real problem today. People still think the Jews are God's people, special people. They're God's people just like you're God's people. Made by God, and if you're a Christian, you're especially God's people. And then in chapter 12 on, he wrote to them about that, what their attitudes ought to be to government, toward one another, etc. So, he's in prison. Look at chapter 16:22. I, Tertius, who write this letter. Now, when you start out in Romans chapter 1, and verse 1, you'll see the letters from Paul. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So God set him apart for the good news, to teach it, to preach it, to instill it in the hearts of men and women. But it says here, Tertius. Apparently, Tertius acted as his secretary. There's some indication, in like in the Galatian letter, I believe it is, that Paul may have had a problem with his eyesight. He says, see what large letters I write in my own hand. And it may be that he used different men to write his letters. But it's Paul's letter. Tertius is not the apostle. Paul is. And so if the Romans wanted the benefit, if you and I today want the benefit of this grand letter, the way to get it, we say, I'm sitting here waiting, God, mold me and make me. It won't happen that way. And that's not, I'm not saying that's what the writer meant. He's picturing a fellow who's got some clay on the stand. Now it's up to him to make it into what he wants to make it. That imagery, a pitcher, a cup, or whatever. So here we are, God, make us. Here's the way it's done. And that's what Paul did. He wrote this letter. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. So Paul, here in the Corinthian letter, he wrote to this church. This church had problems. You see that in the first 4 chapters. You see that in chapter 5 and 6. You see it in chapter 7, several places. He dealt with those problems, and he dealt with attitudes they needed to change and responsibilities they needed to have. But over here in 1 Corinthians 14, he's dealing with their assemblies. When they came together, there were some things that needed to be straightened out. And so when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, they had people in Corinth who had spiritual gifts. And they may have thought, well, I've got spiritual gifts. I don't have to listen to the apostle. But look what he said in verse 37. He said, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge or recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. He wrote some things that were not popular in the 1 Corinthian letter. Like withdraw from people who are impenitent. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You need to withdraw from that person. Quit associating with them. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, don't divorce. Well, I don't like them anymore. We got trouble. Don't divorce, he said. It's not right to divorce. He wrote that in 1 Corinthians 7. He rebuked them for what they were doing when they came to partake of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. But he said, this is the Lord's commandment. And that's why this letter was authoritative and they needed to read it. And so this is the way he carried out his stewardship or his ministry. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, this is the verse I was talking about. So here their letter to church is. Don't know particularly which ones they were, but they're in the region of Galatia. And he said, see what Lord's letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Let me ask you a question. If God wanted the people in Galatia, the brethren in Ephesus, the people in Corinth, to know his will, to be reproved for their mistakes and conduct and thought, what ways could he have used to cause that to happen? Just think about it a minute. Tell me, what can you think of? How could God cause these people to know, I need to make a change, here's the right way to live and act? What?
He could have sent an angel if he wanted to.
He could have sent him an angel. That's right. God did send angels to tell people certain things, didn't he? Is there an angel to Mary?
He could talk to him directly.
He could have talked to him directly. That's right. He could have done that. And you say, well, that's a lot of people. God can talk to everybody. How did God teach honeybees to gather nectar and go make honey? What school did they go to? How did he enable them to know how to do that? He just made them that way. Could he have made us like a honeybee just to know what to do and do it? He could have, couldn't he? Of course, we wouldn't be free moral agents. We'd do whatever our instinct told us to do. He could have done that way. There's another way people learn things today. And every one of you in this class does it. There's a little old box on top of your thing when you're at home that you learn stuff from. What is it?
TV.
Could God have used graphics? You talk about graphics. Now, he could have put on a graphic show, couldn't he? Your pictures, did people learn through pictures?
Yeah.
Sure. He could have used graphics, but he didn't. Maybe you can think of other ways. But what's interesting as you read these verses, God chose the medium of written words. The human language. And when you put that in contrast to all the options that were out there, it really stands out strong. All right, look at Colossians 4. So here's a letter he wrote to Colossae, but know what he said. Verse 16. With this letter read among you. So what does he expect when they got the letter for it to be done with it? To be read. For the brethren to hear. But there's more. Look. He said, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. How are they going to have it read? Josh asked a question in class this morning. Good question. God will send them a strong delusion. We talked about that. If you were in class this morning, how did God send them a strong delusion?
False teachers.
He sent them false teaching?
No, he didn't send them false teaching. They believed false teaching.
So how did he send it? How did we pray, God don't lead us into temptation? Does God lead men into temptation?
No, he uses the avenues that already happened.
So what are you asking for when you ask, don't lead us into temptation? Do you pray that? Do not allow me to be led. God doesn't lead. Sometimes verbs are used for the occasion for something happened to the cause. And same thing with the delusion. God doesn't delude men, but if people don't love the truth, he'll allow them to be misled by false doctrine. And so here, he says, have it read in the church of Laodicea. How are they going to do that? They're going to make it available. They can't make the church in Laodicea read it, but they can provide occasion for them to read it. Yes. About what?
The comment, don't allow me to be led into temptation. If we're praying, do not allow me to be led into temptation, isn't that asking God to override our free will?
No. 1 Corinthians 10 says God will not allow man to be tempted above what he's able. We're going to be tempted. But God has the power to say, that's enough. You all know a case in the Bible where he did exactly that?
Job.
He knows you, he knows me. And I can pray to God when I face things. He knows my ability and my limitations. And do not allow us to be led into temptation. Now, I can ignore that. I can pray that and then go to the bar and start drinking.
Shouldn't the prayer be more, I'm still...
That's what Jesus said. Lead us, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation. Go read it for Matthew 6.
No,
okay. All right. So then... Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Now what this does, this little conversation, it highlights the importance of something we do on these Sunday nights sometimes. We talk about figures of speech because they can be so valuable in understanding Jesus Christ. If I ask you for an example, this is a class of good Bible students, if I ask you for an example showing that understanding figures of speech was very important in understanding Jesus when he was teaching the apostles. Can you give me an example?
Beware of the leaven.
Beware of the Pharisees. And they missed it. Right? That discourse in John 6, he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, goodbye, this is tough. Many of the people there. So this helps us in understanding what we're reading. So 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I adjure you. Is that pretty strong words? I adjure you what? I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. So I ask the question, what's the medium? Paul is willing to die for his ministry. In Acts 20, he said, a prophet said, if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. It's not going to be good. But he said, I'll do whatever it takes to finish my ministry. So he's over in prison. One of his arms is chained to a Roman soldier. But you know what he does? He invites people in and continues his ministry. And then he writes these four letters, what we call prison letters. So he's dedicated to it, but this is the medium he uses right here. You've got it in your hand. Isn't that wonderful? That after 2,000 years, there are a lot of books that have been written you'll never see or hear from. Here's a book that's all over the world. And it wasn't written in your language, but it's in your language today. Thank God, get on your knees and thank Him for the preservation and translation of His holy word. So that's the medium that He used. Okay, so He says to these Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 5, in the text we gave you, He said, when you do what? You can benefit from it. When you do what in verse 5? Well, I mean verse 4. When you read, that's right. And what happens in verse 5, now we just sang the song, have your own way, Lord, fill me with your spirit, didn't we? That's what we sang. Now look at verse 5. He said, what I'm writing was not made known in other generations as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets how? In the spirit. I want to be full of the Spirit. So here it is. You don't read this book, study it. You can effectively just mark the Holy Spirit out of your life. Now I realize there's a lot of religions say, oh no, I feel Him. He just causes me to jump and holler and sing and feel good today. What about when you feel bad? Has He been asleep or something? It's not an emotional thing. It's not an experimental thing. It's very reasonable. And so, the importance of this medium. Now, I've got these verses from the Old Testament, and our time is quickly passing, so I'm just going to mention every one of these verses place emphasis on the Scriptures being read. Deuteronomy 31, Moses is preaching to the nation, said, when you go into the land, he gave the law to the priests, said, have this read. To the men, women, and children, anybody who can understand it, you can go read it for yourself. Nehemiah 8, after they coming back from captivity, they got the book of the law, and people stood there for hours while Nehemiah read it, and various people would help them to understand it. In 2 Peter 1, we read that in our Bible class this morning, where Peter talked about, or maybe it was in the sermon, where Peter talked about, I'm writing this to remind you. So he wants you to read it. And then in Revelation 1, let's turn to that one right quick. Revelation 1. So here are people who are undergoing trials. They're being persecuted for their faith. Some are being put in jail. Some are being killed. And it's very hard. So here are letters written for those people, the seven churches of Asia. Look what he said in verse 3. Blessed is he who what?
Reads.
And those who hear. I'll talk more about that in a minute. You got the reader and the hearer. Hear what's read. And then he said, and heed the things that are written in this book. Doesn't just do any good to read it, you gotta heed it. Look at verse 11. Write in a book what you see. Revelation is like a moving picture. And so they didn't have moving pictures. But John painted a moving picture for you. He says you write it down in the book. Could God have caused John to draw some real graphics of what he saw? Could he have, said, okay, get the congregation together on Sunday night, and well, I'm going to show you that I'm in heaven. And call thunder and lightning and flashes and all the stuff you read in Revelation. Could he have done that?
Yeah,
he could have. But he didn't. He said, write it. And send it to the churches. So these verses just really emphasize God's plan for men to read. Yes, Rocky?
Steve, you made this point many times in the past, but in Revelation 1:3, you know the word blessed? Spiritually prosperous. there's a motivation when you increase your spiritual bank account you read.
Very good point. The word blessed often means spiritual prosperity, not necessarily, oh, I'm happy. Spiritual prosperity may mean God just rebuked me. I'm spiritually prosperous. And sometimes the scriptures do that. Good comment, Rocky. Okay, so question B is pretty obvious. When you read, you answered that. Now, I got another question here. C, what made this activity so important and valuable according to the text? Verse 4b and 5, last part of 4 and verse 5. What made it so valuable? I can't hear you, I'm sorry. Okay. Hey, so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was revealing what? The mind of God is generic. I want something more specific.
Well, verse
10
says the wisdom of God.
Mystery of Christ.
The mystery of Christ. What's that? So, you read the Old Testament. God's going to deliver them out of Egypt. But there's this whole chapter talking about, here's this feast you engage in called Passover. You get a lamb unblemished. You kill it a certain way. You don't break any bones of it. You put his blood on the lintel. Say, what? Remember what God did for you. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it was verse 7? Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. You remember when Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But it was a mystery. They didn't understand it. Paul says, the Holy Spirit has empowered me to reveal God's plan through the ages. That's the advantage of it. I can get a better grasp of God's plan. And it's not like any other book you'll ever read. You know, you read a book in school. Here we've got college guys like Michael and Mark and these guys. Do y'all go back and read your college books every day? No. All that money you spent? No. Here's a book you can read every day the rest of your life, and it'll still be challenging, molding you, making you, challenging you, because it's God's Word to mankind. Okay, but if you were in Ephesus or Thessalonica or Colossae and the letter came, all right, we're going to meet Sunday morning. Everybody bring their letter to that Paul wrote to the church. Could they do that?
No.
They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have copiers. They didn't have these crazy things up here, slides. And so how are they going to read the letter? You've got to have a reader. There's somebody that's going to take that letter and read it. This is really, took me this long to get there, but this is where this focus is tonight. The idea of reading. Somebody's got to read it. And so, that's why I asked this question. In the absence of these individual copies, which they didn't have, where Paul said, I want this letter read, Revelation 1. Blessed is he. There's two things here. Those who read and those who hear. So when the letter came to the church at Ephesus, somebody had to read it. In fact, it's possible that each church had an angel, a messenger. That may be what that was, not an angel with wings, but a messenger. It was his job to read it. Could be referring to that very thing, the reader of the letter. And so, I've mentioned these verses already, so I'm not going to take the time to go back to them, but they emphasize so importantly. Deuteronomy 31, priest, you read it. I wish we had time to look at 2 Kings because they're cleansing out the temple full of idolatry. They find a book. They bring it to Joshua. And Shaphan reads it to him. And Joshua is so sorrowful of heart. Said, boy, we've been so messed up, so wrong. You know what he did? He got all the people together and they had to listen as he read the book. He either read it or had it read. He said he read it. Read the book. So they had a reader. And they hadn't been reading it, but they had lost it. You know, people sometimes don't even know where their Bible is. They had lost it. No wonder they were in a mess. Great chapter to read. You can go read it for yourself. And then in Nehemiah 8, that's when, great section there, where they had Nehemiah bring the book of the law and read it to the people. And they would stand there. Stand! They didn't have these nice cushions with air conditioning. And then they say, how about tomorrow? Could we read some more? That was in a time of reform. Oh, 2 Timothy 3:15. You know what that's about, don't you? Paul said, from a baby you've known the Holy Scriptures. You talk about one amazing baby. Do you know that when Timothy was 6 months or a year old, he could read? It says from the time you were a baby, and that word is infant. You've known the sacred writings. How could that be? He had a mother and a grandmother who read to him. 2 Peter 1, he said, the faith that dwelt in your mother and your grandmother. But he said, from an infant, you've known the Holy Scriptures. It implies somebody read to him. And so, grandparents, grandfathers, grandmothers, mothers and daddies, read to them. You may end up having a Timothy. That's what happened there. And then we just looked at Revelation 1:3. And all of this now sets the stage for some things I wanted to get to tonight. All right. Neil, Grant, see that everybody gets a copy of these. While they're passing those out, look at Ephesians 3:4, question number 4 in your lesson. What comforting assurance would give the Ephesians confidence that this activity would not be a futile endeavor? And you notice on that first issue I put out, I left out the little word not. Does that make a difference in the meaning of the question? Leaving out the word not? Everybody got one? Y'all didn't get one? Right down here, Neil. All right. Did that row get one? Everybody on that row? All right. So our question number 4. Thank you, fellas. Appreciate it much. Anybody left out? All right. Question number 4. What gave them confidence? You can understand it. When you read, you can understand. In somebody's house several years ago, it was a woman. She was in denominationalism. I don't know what all. And I guess she had been taught you can't understand. Are there religions that teach you can't understand the Bible when you read it?
Yeah.
The Catholics, they used to teach that, didn't they? I guess they still do to an extent. If you go to a church that's Calvinistic, what do they tell you has to happen before you can understand it?
You
have to receive what they call the Holy Spirit. You can't just pick up your Bible and read it. But look what Paul said. When you read, you can understand. Now, in Luke 10, 25 and 26, what did Jesus challenge the lawyer to do? Okay, to refer to what he read. When he asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you read your Bible, didn't you? That's kind of a paraphrase. What is written in the law? And then he asked him a second question. What is it?
How do you
read? That's the hard part. Interpreting it and applying it honestly. So people say, I don't believe in interpreting the Bible. Well, Jesus did. In fact, demanded people to do it. He said, what's written? How does it read to you? The man gave a good answer, but trying to get out of being indicted because his conscience was bothering him. He said, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. All men are your neighbor. But you see, Jesus was pointing to the idea of reading. You can understand it. How does it read to you? And was this guy a Christian? There weren't any Christians when this took place. Just anybody can read it. See, that's the idea. Okay, so 2 Peter 3. Now, he said when you can read, you can understand. But I put this last question in there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. What potential difficulty did Peter mention? And what did he warn his readers about? Looks like I left some more words out. What did he warn his readers about? Here it is, verse 16 through 18. What potential difficulty? Look at it. He said, he talked about Paul. What did Paul do? He said in verse 16. What did he do? End of the verse. He wrote to you, didn't he? That's what we're talking about. Letters been written. But look what he said. as also in all his letters, speaking to them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. I talked about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote that. I told you, I don't know what the man of lawlessness is. I made a suggestion in class this morning. But that's a chapter that's challenged people. You want some challenging chapters? Read Romans 9 through 11. There's some things that are not easy. You're going to find that. Is it worth the effort? We've got guys here that exercise. They maybe get up early. Wally gets up real early. I guess, Mark, you still get up early, go exercise. Is it because it's just so fun to get up early and go lift weights and do whatever you do? No. Why do you do it? The benefits. If it's worth it, you'll put the work in. You're going to read some passages. I don't quite get that. I'm having trouble. Well, you can just throw in the towel and say, I'm going to go watch the TV. Or you say, I'm going to spend some more time back on this. I'm going to come back and work on it some more. It's up to you. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just go ask the preacher. Boy, that's dangerous. Sometimes the preacher doesn't know. And so, what does he warn them about in this text? About that very issue. All right, so they'll understand, and they'll distort them. They'll twist them. So you may be talking to somebody that's twisting the Scriptures. So you better learn to read and understand yourself. He warned them about that. So the importance then of reading. All right, I've given you something. And you'll see the first thing that I've given you is number one, reading into publishing. You'll see that there's no punctuation on it. You see that? No punctuation. So in your Bible, you've got punctuation. Who put it there? Men did. Translators. Very helpful. But since men put it there, what does that tell you? There may be a better way to punctuate it. See? We'll illustrate that in a little bit. But anyway, so here's this thing. No, there's no punctuation. Okay, I'm going to read it. Read it with me. This is the end of publishing, and books are dead and boring. No longer can it be said that we like to read. My friends and I, we don't like the way books feel in our hands. It's not true that I don't follow trends. I know what I want when I see it, and packaging is more important than content. I have to tell you, my attention span is too small for big ideas. And it's just not true that I read a lot and I like learning. I don't care, and you should never think I've got to be concerned with environment and sustainability. What I really hope you get is you've got to open your eyes to my values. What's important to me is what Lady Gaga is wearing, and I don't really care all that much what Gandhi did last century. I think it's unbelievable that you're actually listening to us. What's important for you is you'll find customers for your products. You think your job's done. If we like your brand, we'll do it for you on Facebook, on our mobiles, me and my friends. Your market is dying. Don't think that it's all going to survive. It is the end of the publishing industry as we know it. Okay, I'm going to read those same words again from the bottom up. The end of publishing industry as we know it? It is going to survive. Don't think that it's all dying. Your market is me and my friends. On our mobiles, on Facebook, we'll do it for you if we like your brand. Your job's done. You'll think of products for your customers. You'll find what's important for you is that you're actually listening to us. I think it's unbelievable what Gandhi did last century, and I really don't care all that much what Lady Gaga is wearing. What's important to me is you've got to open your eyes to my values. What I really hope you get is I've got to be concerned with environment and sustainability, and you should never think I don't care. I read a lot, and I like learning. And it's just not true my attention span is too small for big ideas. I have to tell you, content is more important than packaging. I know what I want when I see it, and I don't follow trends. It's not true that we don't like the way books feel in our hands. My friends and I, we like to read. No longer can it be said that books are dead and boring and this is the end of publishing. Same words except for one of. I added one of. Same words. Exactly opposite meaning. What's the difference?
Read from the bottom up.
That is? Read from the bottom up. So if I just say the end of the publishing as we know it, it is going to survive. Don't think that's the all. That work? Punctuation.
Yeah,
emphasis. Punctuation. Pause. Emphasis. That's what makes the difference. So your Bible are words on a page. The translators have tried to put commas, exclamation point, parenthesis marks, sometimes an M dash, long dash. They're trying to help the reader do what we just did. Read it to understand what the writer was saying. So, I've been to churches, you know, they've got somebody, we're going to have somebody read some Bible. They get up there with their Bible, and so they open, we're going to read whatever it may be. Say, since we're looking at Ephesians 3, they'll get their Bible open, and y'all get your Bible, I'm going to read Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, for you that by revelation... You got it? You getting it?
Yeah.
Boy, we had Bible reading. And so... Whether you're teaching a class, whether you're up on the pulpit, you're teaching a class about, whether you're teaching your children, your grandchildren, how you read. So what you may have to do, like on this, I had to practice. You've got to practice. And practice reading. Now turn your page over. Got another example. Okay, I'm going to read from the top down, first of all. Today was the absolute worst day ever. And don't try to convince me that there's something good in every day. Because when you take a closer look, this world is a pretty evil place. Even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness don't last. And it's not true that it's all in the mind and heart. Because true happiness can be obtained only if one's surroundings are good. It is not true that good exists. I'm sure you can agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control. You'll never in a million years hear me say that today was a good day. Same words from the bottom up. Different punctuation, different emphasis, different pauses. Today was a good day. Now, that guy's very pessimistic, wasn't he? Same words. Today was a good day. And you'll never in a million years hear me say that it's all beyond my control. My attitude creates the reality. I'm sure that you can agree it's not true that good exists only if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be obtained because it's all in the mind and heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if this world is a pretty evil place. Because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever. Same words. And I do that just to emphasize something that we read about. I read it. But do we go back and read it to try to understand the way it was written? Where the emphasis is, where the pause is. Say, well, it's punctuated. And so I can go with the punctuation. Punctuation is helpful. But sometimes the punctuation doesn't help us. All right, guys, got another set for you, fellas. Did you know you guys are my angels? Y'all know that? Can I call y'all angels?
No.
Yes. What does angel mean? Messenger. Doesn't have to be somebody with wings. I don't see any wings on you guys, but anyway. Messenger. Alright, let's look at the punctuation. How important is punctuation? Here's the same sentence at the top, written two different ways, one with punctuation. A woman without her man is nothing. Or, a woman without her man is nothing. Huh. Turns it around, doesn't it? What did it? Punctuation. All right, here's a second example. The man dropped a bullet in his mouth. Or, the man dropped the bullet in his mouth. That's what made him drop. See? Let's eat, Mommy. Or, let's eat, Mommy. Punctuation makes a big difference. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4:28. Let me show you how it can work in the Bible. I've got my two angels here, so I'll ask one of you angels a question. Is it okay to steal? You don't think it's okay? Well, here's the verse that says it's okay. Look at your Bible. You got a Bible? Ephesians 4:28. Here it is. I'll show it to you right here. Y'all ready? All right, here it is, Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal. No longer performing with his own hands what is good. He who steals must steal. There you are. It's right there in the Bible. I repunctuated it, didn't I? So your Bible makes that all together one phrase. He who steals must steal no longer. But see, I stopped before the no longer. He who steals must steal, period. Punctuation. It started a new sentence. See the difference? And so we're thankful that the translator, now when they looked at the manuscript, did they have that punctuation in it? No. No. In fact, it's all capitals. The old unsealed manuscripts. And so they had to read it and try to figure out, how could they figure out what he's talking about? Did they call Paul? Send him a text? How can they figure out how to punctuate it? Context. Context and harmony. That's right. And so, you stop in the middle of the verse and you can see what kind of problems it happens. Does people ever stop, religious teachers stop in the middle of a verse? I'm going to give you, this is a real world example. Turn to Acts 8. Oh man. Where's Keith when I need him? Turn back the hands on that clock. Look at Acts 8:36. Okay, and here's Philip teaching the Ethiopian, verse 35. In the book, World of Flame, written by one of the most popular preachers in America, passed away now, Billy Graham. He's talking about salvation. The question is, what must I do to be saved? And he refers to this verse. Here's the answer, in his book. They went along the way, and the eunuch said, "What prevents me?" Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's the way it's in the book. You see what happened? He left out some words. Right? But how many people read that book, go back and read the Bible? Very influential man. What prevents me? Well, if you believe, you may. That's it. Just believe. Anybody ever been taught that all you've got to do is believe? Yes. And so, this is a case in point. I've got here on your lesson. Let me just pick up these real quick. Paul wrote, Romans 1:13, you talk about one rude guy. He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. That's a nice way to talk about brethren. Can you repunctuate it? I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant, comma, brethren. But leave the comma out, that I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. This is one that people vary on the interpretation of this verse right here. The next one, Acts 26:28. We have songs sometimes that are almost persuaded based on this verse. Almost persuaded. It's a good song. I'm not saying the song's bad. But is that what Agrippa was saying? You've almost persuaded me? Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Well, that just sounds almost persuaded. But let me read it a different way. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to be a Christian? And I think that's probably the context. You're trying to convert me with this speech? If he'd have said, in a short time you'll persuade me, what would Paul have done? He'd have kept right on working on it. So it depends on where you put the emphasis, see? As to what meaning you come out with. Here's one we talked about in our eschatology class. Where would the thief be when he died? We talked about Jesus said he'd be with me in paradise. No? Let me reread it for you. Truly I say to you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise. Oh, he didn't say when. That may be 1,000 years later. Or you can read it. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now there it makes a big difference to how you take that verse. Where you put the comma? Yes, sir.
In the Worldwide Church of Christ, Seventh-day Adventist Fellowship, Paul Schubert, Herbert W. Armstrong, he could put the comma. Just like that, it means, you know, he would say that it could be 1,000 years from that day.
Right. So there's a classic example. And Alex is talking from experience. He was in that church. And so one other here. These they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. So, is the word of God kept on spreading in that verse, the result of they laid their hands on them? It says, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. So the reason we're not converting people, we're not laying hands on people. That's one way to read it. Or you can read it, after praying, they laid their hands on them. And then, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. So it depends on how you punctuate it. And if you look at the different Bibles, some of them don't have the word and in it, and the word of God. They laid their hands on them, and they stopped. Then they say, the word of God kept on spreading, to make a distinction. And the word and sometimes doesn't mean in another thing, but sometimes has different significances. And we talked about that in one of our Sunday night classes, is about the significance of the little word and. So anyway, that's some examples that I share with you. It happens in everyday life. I've got a quote here from January 10, 2022. Headline of the article, Supreme Court corrects transcript to show Gorsuch didn't make a false flu claim. You remember he was going to be elected to decide whether or not he'd be on the Supreme Court. Pretty serious decision. And so, here's what he said. We have flu vaccines. The flu kills, I believe, hundreds of thousands of people every year. And so they called him to task. Well, that's not true. But that's the way the article read. So, critics said, well, not hundreds of thousands of people, not at least at the time he made the statement. So the Supreme Court on Monday quietly updated the transcript, with Gorsuch being quoted now as saying, the flu kills, comma, I believe, hundreds, thousands of people every year. That's different. Not hundreds of thousands, hundreds, thousands of people every year, comma. Happens in your newspaper. Happens in everyday life. Okay, so thank you for listening, being with us tonight. Hopefully this will encourage us to be better readers, whether you're reading publicly, whether you're reading to the class in the back room, whether you're reading to your children or to a neighbor. Think about reading, maybe read it ahead of time. See where the emphasis needs to be, where the pauses need to be, and we can get more out of God's Word if we read it correctly. Any questions or comments before I quit?